The Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, recorded in Matthew chapter 17. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. This is the word of our Lord. The name of Jesus, our beautiful Savior. Dear brothers and sisters, I hope that you had sweet dreams last night, and that you didn't have any scary dreams to cause you trouble. But if you did have a scary dream last night, a nightmare, I have 10 guesses about what the nightmare was. And it's not because I can magically look inside your brain and know what you were dreaming about last night. It's because, due to the amazing research that is preserved and provided for us on the internet, I did a search entitled "The Top 10 Most Common Nightmares, Bad Dreams." I'm not going to go through all 10 of them with you here today, but maybe a few of them you'd say, "Yeah, I've had a dream like that in some kind of way." Most common reoccurring nightmares. One of them, I don't think I've had, but maybe you have. It's teeth falling out. If it sounds gross, it is. This isn't like good teeth falling out. In this dream, you're kind of walking along the street, and all of a sudden, woo, your tooth just kind of falls out, and then another. And then they're dropping out left and right. And now, very smart people who study the brain say that the reason for this dream is not that you're really concerned about your own oral hygiene. It means that you're concerned about a feeling of fragility or falling apart that's out of your control. So as I draw closer to March 27th and the day that I'm supposed to be turning 40 years old, I'll see if I have that dream more with my teeth falling out. But other dreams, well, falling, that's a common one. Some would say it's a fear of the loss of control or something. But two of them that were right towards the top. One of these dreams is a fear of taking a test or an examination. And in the dream, you're not ready for it. In the dream, you come in, and either the teacher puts the final exam in front of you or something, or you're called into the boss's office or whatever it's going to be. All of a sudden, you're on the spot, you're being examined, and you realize, I'm not ready for this. And for a moment, you think you can bluff your way out of it. But as the dream goes on, you realize that the teacher or your superior can see right through you, and you go, oh, no. So fear of being tested, evaluated for something you're not ready for. And then, one that is so very common, and yet a little bit maybe embarrassing to talk about in the house of God, the dream that you go out to a public place, and you are not dressed appropriately for being in public, or perhaps dressed at all. The fear of not being clothed properly, it happens in your dream. Many people have that dream. And again, the people who are very smart about such things and study the human mind and psychology say the real fear behind that isn't that you're nervous that you will literally walk outside of your house going, whoops, forgot to get dressed. Probably won't happen, right? But that represents a fear of being exposed in a way that other people would kind of see through you, would see the things that you're ashamed about. maybe the things you feel guilty about and you kind of don't want to be known, know all of your dark secrets, so to speak. Well, not to get you to try to feel sorry for me, but maybe 2 months ago, I had a whopper of a nightmare that kind of brought some of these main ones together. In this dream, I was to present the sermon, give the sermon at a pastor's conference. And in the dream, there were about 25,000 pastors on hand to hear me preach. It's a dream. Go with it. And in this dream, I knew that all of these pastors would be sitting in the pew, listening to every word I was saying, going, I don't think I'd say it that way. And then as this dream goes along, I'm driving to this church, and I realize I forgot my robe. So then I go back and I get my robe. And then I get to the church, and by this time, the service is already starting. I think they're in the first hymn. And then I'm in my little back room trying to get my robe on, and it won't go on, and it won't fasten, and it doesn't fit right, and it's just embarrassing, and I can't tie it. And finally, I find a piece of twine or something, and I just wrap it around, and I decide to sneak in through a side door. And I think that maybe they won't see me as I'm sitting in the chair waiting to get up and preach. And I get into the chair. Whew. And I look down and realize, oh no, I forgot to wear shoes and socks. And now I'm terrified too. And I'm thinking, okay, I still might get away with this because maybe I can go from the chair and I can just kind of go like this and they'll never see my feet. Ha! So I'm feeling good again until the hymn of the day gets done and it's time for me to preach in front of 25,000 pastors. And I look down and look up and realize, I forgot to write a sermon. Oh, and I don't know what I'm going to say. God loves you, amen, I don't know. Oh, and the fear of this dream. And yes, you can psychoanalyze me and say, Pastor, you're scared of revealing your secrets and being fine. Well, yeah, fine, whatever, but so are you. So are we, right? If not, why would we all share these common dreams? Common nightmares. It's because deep down we are scared of some things. We have anxieties, we have fears, and the idea of other people knowing everything that spooks around our hearts and heads and minds and stuff, we don't like that idea. And the sins that we've done, well, they might keep us up at night at times and give us bad dreams. Three followers of Jesus had a mountaintop experience that at first seemed like something out of the greatest dream they ever could have had. And it swiftly turned into what must have felt like a raging nightmare with no escape. You heard this story when I read it to you a few moments ago. Peter, James, and John go up a high mountain by themselves, and what happens? Verse 2 of Matthew 17. There Jesus was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. What is going on? Well, Jesus is true human. He took on human flesh when he came to earth, but he is still true God, has always been true God, and is true God. He has glory that goes beyond our understanding. He usually kept that glory hidden in some kind of way. He didn't always show the full extent of it, but here he's kind of letting some of that glory go, so to speak. He's showing who he is, and he's so glorious that they can't even look at him. It's like something out of a dream, but it isn't. They're awake. This is really happening. And then, just then, verse 3, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Bible students, you might recall that Moses and Elijah did walk through this part of the world hundreds and hundreds of years before. They were long gone. Elijah had been taken up into heaven. Moses died. They shouldn't be here, but they are. Some Bible scholars and students get all worked up. How did they know it was Moses and Elijah? Well, I don't know. Here's a profound answer. Maybe Jesus said, hello, Moses and Elijah. And he would have known who were there. But regardless, it's Moses and Elijah, and they're talking with Jesus. Wow. How do you react to stress? People say there are two camps of people who react to stress. There's turtles and hailstorms. What does that mean? Some people are turtles. When stressful things are happening, you want to get to a quiet place, and you just want to slow down and think and have lots of time to think, and you want to get into your little shell. Other people are hailstorms. They talk. They let their emotions out, and they want to solve something right now. Ah! Peter is a hailstorm, and he shows it many times in his life, but he's one here, because as he sees this, he's actually very scared. We know that from the other gospel accounts, but he needs to do something. And so Peter says, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And we hear from the other gospels that Peter didn't even quite know what he was saying. It was just kind of coming out of his mouth. Really, I think God probably could have put up his own tent. And do you think Moses really would have wanted to spend another night in a tent? He had spent 40 years in tents wandering through the wilderness. Why would he want to sleep in a tent? Why wouldn't he just go back to heaven? But Peter wants to do something, so he starts speaking. And while he is still speaking, a bright cloud envelops them. The voice from the cloud says, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." This pleasant dreamlike experience starts to turn into a nightmare. Especially with those last words, "Listen to him." That's the voice of God the Father booming out. And those words probably pierced Peter's heart. Maybe you caught that little detail in the first verse. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John. 6 days after what? Well, about 6 days earlier, they were walking along the road, and Jesus laid out for them his ministry plans. He said, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested and beaten, and I will suffer and die and rise again." Peter did not like that ministry strategy one bit. And so Peter began to rebuke Jesus and say, "No, Lord, suffering, being crucified on the cross, that's all wrong, God. That doesn't make any sense for your life or mine either. We're supposed to be your followers, and that's where you're going? I don't know about that." And he tries to tell Jesus what's best for his life instead of just listening to the words of Jesus and holding on to them. Jesus had to turn to Peter at that point and say, "Get behind me, Satan." Ooh, but I bet Peter felt that sting when the Father says, "Listen to him," because he knew he hadn't. And as the three of them are there, Peter, James, and John, in the face of a glorious God, a God whose face shines like the sun, a God who can see right through them. It didn't matter if they were clothed or not. He could see into their hearts and into their minds. He could see all that shouldn't be there, all that they hadn't done, all that they were so ashamed that they did do throughout every moment of their lives. And standing in that presence of perfection, it would have become as obvious as any moment in their life that they could not pass the test. That this examiner, known as God, would have every reason to strike them down. Would it be any different for us? Would this not be the greatest nightmare we could have? Standing in front of a holy, awesome, perfect God who can see everything I've ever said, done, and thought, I think I'm going to do the same thing they did. When they heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. And what can be a terrifying thought is you will have this experience one day. God will come back again to judge the world. Or before then, you will die and you will face judgment. And standing before my holy God who can see everything I've done, said, and thought, what else could I do? For a moment, I might think I can get my way out of it. But Lord, I was a pastor. But Lord, I was a churchgoer. But Lord, I tried to do more good than bad. I had some very good intentions. But Lord, it wasn't my fault. My parents, do you know what they made me do? What they didn't do for me, it's their fault. Society was... Lord, it's... But all those excuses melt away in the glory of a God who says, "Be perfect as I am perfect." And deep down, I know that it is my fault. I know I've done things I have no excuse for. And I think I know how Peter, James, and John feel, and maybe you too. Which is why I so desperately need verse 7. But Jesus came and touched them. Do you see the picture? Jesus comes over and he touches them, and this is not a slap on the side of the head. If you want to do something really neat, go home. Don't look up top 10 nightmares on the internet. Instead, do this search. Jesus touched them, or Jesus reaches out and touches. And you know what will probably come up on a Bible concordance site? You will have just a list of passages of Jesus reaching out and touching people in times of despair or sickness or disease or even death. And that's what's going on here. Jesus does not invite these terrified disciples to get up and decide to come and find him. He doesn't yell at them like a drill sergeant or coach. On your feet, boys! He reaches over to them who are paralyzed in fear and guilt, and he reaches out and touches them. And then, can you see their eyes kind of coming up? I just imagine this scene. Their eyes looking up slowly, wondering if the lightning bolt from an awesome God is about to descend upon their foreheads. But when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. And it wasn't scary Jesus. It was Jesus as they knew him, a Jesus who was hiding his glory again so that he could interact with them in a way that wouldn't terrify them or destroy them, but that would communicate his love personally to them. Get up, he says, and then, oh, he says, three of the most beautiful words in the Bible in verse 7. Don't be afraid. In the Greek, that this was originally written in. It was written in a way that word, don't be afraid, meant you really don't ever have to be afraid again. Stop being afraid and don't. Just don't ever. You don't have to. Don't be afraid. Why? Because Jesus was going to walk down this mountain. And within months, he'd be at another mountain. We call it Mount Calvary. Sometimes it was known as Golgotha, a rocky hill in Jerusalem. Probably not on the top of that mountain, but on the base of that mountain or that hill, Jesus would be nailed on a cross. And all the wrath that a holy God should pour out upon me for my self-worship and self-love and my lack of love for him and others, all that wrath would be poured out on Jesus instead, and he would suffer for my sin and yours and the sins of the world, so that God's wrath is not pointed at you. And then, on that dark Friday, the one whose face shone like the sun, well, the sun would stop shining as he died and was put in a grave. But 3 days later, he would rise again, guaranteeing that all of my guilt, sin, and shame, all the stuff that would haunt my dreams at night, has been buried, has been paid for in full. And that the God who rose from the dead now can come to you and me, reach out to us when we are face down in fear and despair and guilt, reach out to us and touch us personally so that our eyes may see nothing but Jesus, so that our own eyes may be turned away from our sins and worries and despair and guilt and see only him. And how does he do that? He reaches out to you and I personally. He doesn't say, come and find me. He says, I'll come and find you. And that's what he does. He reaches out to you in the word. Promises, simple, beautiful words, but with profound power to assure you that you are forgiven. He says to you, don't be afraid. He uses someone to pour water on your head and speak words at the font that say, do not be afraid. You belong to my family. You are my followers, my disciples, my children. And day by day, as you pour your anxieties out to him on the throne through prayer, he says, I hear you, I am with you, and I will guide you and bless you all of your days until you see me in heaven without fear. In the days to come, we're going to be getting ready to celebrate Easter. It's called the season of Lent. Sometimes people say, well, Lent is all about getting ready for Good Friday, right? No. Well, that's a very important day, don't get me wrong. But it's really all about getting ready for Easter. And in the days to come, my prayer for myself and yours too might be that as you fall face down before God, saying, have mercy on me, a sinner, I am but dust and ashes, You might hear the voice of Jesus say, "Get up. Do not be afraid. Come again to my cross and see what I've done for you. Come again to the empty tomb. I'm not there, and you won't be in yours either. Because I'm going to raise you up from the dead. And one day you will stand with me in the glories of heaven. And you will see me. And Peter and James and John will be there, and Moses and Elijah too. And you will not need to leave. And until then, I will not leave you." Brothers and sisters, may those promises give your heart joy and hope and faith when you would fall on your face. Lift up your face, see him, hear him, follow him. And may his sweet words of comfort give you sweet dreams tonight. Amen. May the peace of our God, which goes beyond all understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds through faith in him. Amen.